Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of... Maybe have a vision later. It's okay. Don't sit back. Gospel of John. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." And when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. And they replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. And it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying. And they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of those men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have you ever had a best friend? I mean, a really good friend with whom you did everything, talked to most every day, were there for each other. Many people have gone off to college with their best friend or joined the military with their best friend. Why? Because it's often far easier to face the unknown if our best friend goes along with us, isn't it? I say this as background to understand what was behind our scripture text today about Andrew. Andrew had a best friend. His name was John. John later wrote the Gospel of John. And in his book, John tells about his adventures with his best friend, Andrew. They were both fishermen. Likely both were younger brothers, dominated by the older. For Andrew, that was Peter. For John, it was James. And all four were in the fishing business together. But sometimes I imagine the two younger ones got tired of taking orders and slipped off by themselves to see the world. "Let the bosses fend for themselves," they probably said. You see, Andrew is that disciple that everyone has heard of and nobody remembers. At least five times he's listed as a disciple, and three of those times he's called Simon Peter's brother. And that's like saying that it was the fact that he was Simon Peter's brother that made him significant. Andrew obviously lived in the shadow of his brother. But we ought to know Andrew better, because we see Andrew every day of our lives. He's the person, the man or the woman that sits beside you on the plane, the person who delivers the mail or waits on you in the store. It's the person who writes the cards. It's the ordinary folks of life, the behind-the-scenes folks, and they hold the key to many situations. Andrew appears on the New Testament scene, but seldom. And perhaps we've not grasped all the significance of the appearance that he does make. But let's go back a little bit to the beginning. Andrew grew up in Bethsaida near James and John and their father Zebedee. As we approach him, we see that they're in earnest conversation with Zebedee. They had heard the stories of a daring young preacher who dressed kind of weird, but he had a stirring message about the coming kingdom of God. And they wanted to go down to the river at Jordan. They wanted to see for themselves this man called John the Baptist. And when they went, they were completely mesmerized by this man, by his message, by his prophecy. The fire in his eyes, the passion when he spoke about the coming kingdom, the eloquence that he had. He won the hearts of Andrew and John, and they joined themselves to John the Baptist. It wasn't but a short time later that their attention was shifted to another, whom when he came was announced by John as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Wow. Later, they met Jesus and they spent some time with him in personal conversation and pledged themselves to become one of his disciples. And the very first thing he did was to search out his own brother. That's Andrew. He could not wait to tell Peter what he had found. I think we found the Messiah. He wanted to introduce him to Christ. And Andrew went with Jesus when he came to Galilee and was present when he first did his miracle at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. You remember, he turned the water into wine. And he was present in the garden among the olive trees when Nicodemus sneaked in late at night. And they had that private talk about spiritual things until the sun came up. Andrew had been with Jesus for a time and his public ministry opened. And then apparently he left and went back to Bethsaida. Somehow for Andrew, things just didn't seem the same. He was clumsy. He was absent-minded. He sat in the fishing boat and he daydreamed. People thought, well, what's wrong with Andrew? Andrew's in love. Yep, that's it. Yes, Andrew was in love, and little did they know that he was in love with Jesus. He was completely in love with Jesus of Nazareth. He was in love with a voice. He was in love with a vision. He was in love with a faith. And every day and every night, he dreamed and wondered in his heart about the things Jesus has said, the kingdom of God on earth. As he sat in the boat and the waves lapped up against it, he heard Jesus. He seemed to be saying over and over to Andrew, the kingdom of earth. Kept talking to him. Andrew heard Jesus' voice in the wind. And Andrew dreamed and waited. And then came that day never to be forgotten. The day of the second call. Simon and Andrew were bent over their nets in the fishing boat, and a shadow fell on them. Andrew looked up. Andrew's heart beat ever the faster. It was the face. It was the voice. And his eyes pierced his very soul. And he talked of the kingdom of God, and he made a gesture with his hand. A beckoning gesture. And he said, follow me. Come, I will make you fishers of men. They dropped their nets. They dropped their, changed their lives. They abandoned their families. They left everything, a lucrative business, excuse me, to follow Christ. Andrew was the first called. Andrew was the first to be selected. Why Andrew? Christ saw right away that the man, the spirit, he had a quest for knowledge. He had a quest. He wanted to know God. It was a quest that made Andrew walk from Bethsaida to Bethany. He knew what future impact that Andrew would have on the kingdom. Christ probably chose Andrew knowing that he could develop genuine humility that would make him a useful instrument in God's church. Now, Andrew wasn't a leader of people. He was not aggressive like Simon. He's usually found playing second fiddle to his famous brother. And it takes a lot of grace to play second fiddle, doesn't it? It does. It's not easy to live your day, life, day after day, week after week, year after year, in a subordinate position, while somebody else gets the notice, the publicity, the attention, the credit, the spotlight. It takes a lot of grace to accept a role like that, and Andrew could. Andrew never complained. You look at the two lives, you have to admit, Andrew was not the great preacher that Peter was. He was not the great missionary leader who helped establish churches that were to spring up like flowers in the wilderness. But my friends, it must never be forgotten. It must never be forgotten that it was Andrew who brought Peter to Christ. There are two pictures of Andrew in the New Testament that really show us what Andrew was like. First one's late in the afternoon. Shadows of the sun have lengthened. It's a long, hot day, and it's drawing to a close. A huge crowd had followed Jesus all day long. 3,000 men, the Bible tells us, probably more because women and children weren't counted then. They'd heard his marvelous message all day long, and people were tired and worn out, and they were hungry. Children are whimpering. They're fussy, they're weary. And Jesus was concerned about the condition of the crowd. John records that in his gospel letter. They needed to eat. The natural disciple to turn to was Philip. Since he was a resident of Bethsaida, he would know about the local food supplies. So Jesus asked him where they could get food. Philip says, "Well, I hate to tell you this, man, but even if we could find the food for this big crowd, we don't have the money, man. It would take 6 months' wages to pay for all this." He looked at the crowd and he said, "It's impossible, Jesus. You gotta be kidding me." Philip was a true bean counter. He just looked at the numbers. He looked at the cost. "We can't do it. We can't afford it. We can't feed this. We can't do this ministry, Jesus, because we don't have it." So what happens? Andrew walks up, and he'd been quietly working on the problem. He didn't work on the numbers. Instead, he worked on the problem. He had a vision. He saw what needed to be done, and he found the solution. Sixth chapter. There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and a couple of fish. Barley was the bread of the poor, cheap ingredients. Probably the fish were very small because the little boy was carrying them. "Well, man, that's not much. I mean, we can't feed a crowd with that." Andrew's find was totally inadequate. But he was a man of common sense, the kind who stabilizes. The kind who leads. The kind who leads a hand in situations. And Jesus gave Andrew a small lesson in humility. Andrew, nor none of the other disciples, could do anything about the lack of food physically. It took a miracle of astounding proportions to feed that crowd, and it happened. Have you ever wondered in the story how Andrew got to know the little boy? Thousands of people, and he meets a little boy with a couple of fish and some bread? Boy had probably been by his side all day. You see, Andrew was a people person, so he made friends with the child. And he probably told him how to tie knots on a fish hook. And told him those fish stories, you know, that get bigger and bigger and go on and on and on. None of us have ever told stories like that. And I guess it would be kind of natural for the boy to share his lunch with Andrew, wouldn't it? That was kind. He was friendly. Andrew was a natural. He cared about people. At any rate, they decided to wait, kind of see what Jesus was going to do. And you know the rest of the story. You see, the bottom line was Andrew was interested in people. The other glimpse we have of Andrew is when the Greeks came and they wanted to meet Jesus. And they inquired of Philip. And Philip turned to Andrew for advice. And it was Andrew who introduced them to Jesus. Now, why didn't Philip do it himself? A lot of us are uncomfortable introducing people to Jesus, aren't we? Yeah, we are. Andrew had done it a lot. So it was natural that Philip would turn it over to Andrew and ask his advice. You see, Andrew's not one of the greatest of the disciples, but he's typical of those people of broad sympathy, sound common sense, without whom the success of any great movement cannot be assured. It's those people who wash the dishes, cook the food, work the sound, work the PowerPoint, drive the bus, usher, gather school supplies for children, pray for others, write cards, behind the scene folks that make it all happen. Why, Andrew? Andrew seems more concerned with serving than building his own reputation. His attitude was opposite that of James and John when they asked to be, what? First in the kingdom, didn't they? There were times when some of the disciples would haggle over who would be the greatest. Andrew didn't get into that. He wasn't involved in the debates. He didn't press for a special place of honor. He just cared about people. And he wanted them to know one thing: his beloved Savior. Andrew brought them to Christ. Only as the church today is interested in people and is interested in service from the heart and bringing people to Christ can the work of God go forward. When we care from here, not about what we'll hear in a report or what will be in the newspaper or on the bishop's desk, when we care about people, that's when our ministry goes forward. And not that those reports aren't important. We're a church of grace, and we're a church that has open doors and open hearts and open minds. We're a church of mission locally as well as around the world. And we as Methodists at Asbury have a mission to fulfill. That is that we're seeking to lead the peoples of the world to an acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. We are and should be unashamedly evangelistic, seeking to be the instruments of the movement of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those around us. And we don't wish to proclaim this by words that our beliefs are superior to anything else. We would reclaim them by deeds of love. And wherever persons are willing, we need to be telling the old, old story of Jesus and his love. We have a mission to fulfill as disciples of Christ, as Methodists, and that's to lead the peoples of the world to Jesus Christ. And everybody deserves the same opportunity that you and I have had to know who Jesus is. About those precious memories, about the bright and shining and the morning star, the fairest of 10,000, and on the list could go. In the Wesleyan tradition, we join together faith and works in building up believers into the kind of disciples that God created us with the potential of becoming. Why, Andrew, it's significant that the first disciple to follow Jesus was the first one to bring his brother to Christ. We don't have to have a special plan. You don't have to be ordained. You don't have to be licensed. You don't have to wear a robe. You don't have to be the smartest theologian in the world. You don't have to be able to thump a Bible to bring others to Christ. It's being interested in people. It's being interested in service from the heart. It's being interested in bringing others to Christ. We people called Methodists have a wonderful heritage, a heritage of bringing others to Christ. But we also have a wonderful future to fulfill that mission, to bring others to Christ. Well, I'm not a very good speaker. I don't have a lot of confidence. Look at what Jesus called, the people he called. 6 or 7 of them were fishermen, common, rough-talking fishermen. One was a tax collector. Now, he was an all-time favorite in the community. Oh, yeah, everybody loved tax collector. He didn't call the intellectuals, did he? He didn't call the judges. He called a group of people that cared about the message, and they left an enduring impact on the world. Jesus' entire ministry from baptism to resurrection lasted only about 3 years. And the intensive training time with the disciples was only about half that long. These few men had little more than 18 months training for the monumental task to which they were called. So you see, all you have to do is spend time with Jesus and then go and tell someone. Kind of simple, isn't it? We make it real complicated, don't we? There was a university professor who stood watching his students file out of the classroom for the final session of theology of faith. One student had stood out all year. His name was Tommy. And on his way out, Tommy says, he was also the professor's biggest challenge. Tommy kind of smirked and looked at him, and he said, as he handed in his final exam, he says, "Do you think I'll ever find God?" And the professor said, "No." "Oh," Tommy responded, "I thought that was the product you were trying to sell here and pushing today, this semester." Professor let him get about 5 steps away from him, and he said, "Tommy, I don't think you'll ever find him, but he will find you." Tommy graduated and was grateful. Then the professor heard a sad report that Tommy had terminal cancer. And before the professor could search him out, Tommy came to him, and he was emaciated. His hair was gone because of the therapy. But his eyes were bright, and his voice was firm. And Tommy said, "I've thought about you often." And the professor said, "I have too. I've thought about you, and I heard that you were sick. Yes, I've got cancer, and it's just a matter of months. Can you talk about it?" And the boy sat down and told him why he'd come. He said, "Professor, it was something you said to me on the last day of class. I asked you if you thought I'd ever find God, and then you said, 'No, but he will find you.' I thought about it a lot, even though my search for God was hardly intense at that time. But the doctors removed this lump from me, and when the malignancy spread to my vital organs, I really began knocking on the brass doors of heaven looking for God. Then I just quit. I couldn't find him. I didn't care anymore about God or afterlife or anything like that. I decided to spend my time doing the one thing, something more important. I thought about something else that you said. You said that the essential sadness is to go through life without loving, but it would be equally sad to leave this world without ever telling those you love that you love them. So one night I told my dad, and he did something I'd never seen him do before. He burst into tears, and we hugged and we talked all night long. The next day, my mom and little brother were easier. They cried and hugged. Here in the shadow of death, I was just starting to open up. And one day, as I was opening up to the people closest to me, I turned around and lo and behold, God was there. He does things His way. Not when I pleaded. He does things His way in His own hour. The important thing is that you were right. He found me after I stopped looking for Him. Professor invited him to come to class and tell the class the story. Tommy didn't make it. The professor went to see him. He was in the hospital. He was near death. And Tommy said, "Will you tell them? Will you tell them for me? Will you tell the whole world for me?" "I will, Tommy. I will tell them." That's our challenge today. You and I want this service to grow. We want to see it bigger. Not in competition with the other service going on at this time. When was the last time that you told someone something positive about this church? When was the last time you invited someone to church? When was the last time you invited someone to this service? People will come. They need to be invited. They invited need to hear the invitation. We need that enthusiasm like our young people, Anne Marie and the others, when they come down the aisle. In the 8:30 service, if you haven't witnessed Sammy leaving the church, it's a hoot and a half after children's time. That boy's running up and down the aisle screaming, "Daddy, Mommy, Daddy." He's got some good news to tell. Well, my brothers and sisters, so do we. We're just a little older and we may not be able to run as fast as the children. But we can run and tell the message. We have an opportunity. Why Andrew? Because Andrew cared about people and invited others to meet Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.